Jesus, our Savior. Just about anyone who has any kind of religious affiliation at all, except for some of the Eastern religions, I guess, would agree with you if you were to tell them Jesus saves. Question that would separate many folks is what's involved in Jesus saves. The text that was read for us this morning introduces the Christ. He is introduced in this instance, as well as there are other places where he is introduced. But he is introduced to these shepherds as one who is the Savior. To you is born a Savior this day. Everyone wants to think about Jesus as Savior, this idea of one who will deliver or preserve us, one who will bring us out of the trouble and difficulties that we may have in this life, that will make life better for us. But also in that text, in describing who this Savior is, it says there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That verse, as well as many others, tie two aspects of who Christ is together. And it is not possible to see him as one without knowing him as the other, without accepting him as the other. When we talk about Jesus, even his name carries with it the idea of Savior. It is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Joshua, and it means Jehovah is the Savior, or God saves. Jehovah God saves. The term Messiah is the term, or the term Christ is related to the term Messiah, which was applied to those who had been anointed to stand between men and God, the anointed priest. There was a term that was attributed to them, not in the same manner as to Christ, but similar. The anointed one was the idea. He's been set apart for that purpose, for saving mankind. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This idea of being brought out of the troubles and trials of this world, brought out of the wickedness that surrounds us, is uniquely associated with Jesus the Christ. But so is the term master or lord, owner, signifying power and authority over others. No one can serve two masters, we're told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, emphasizing this idea that a master is one whom we serve, the one that we commit ourselves to. In fact, that term Lord is actually used in reference to the Roman Emperor in Acts chapter 25. One of those listening, or preparing others to listen to Paul, I should say, when he's talking to King Agrippa, he said he used the term Lord in reference to Caesar himself. And once again, that shows us this idea of what Lord is all about. It's owner, master, ruler. Certainly, we use that term from time to time. We talk about those that lord over another. We understand what that means, but do we make the connection between Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord? As Savior, we understand this deliverance, this attitude that shows us that He's going to bring us out. In John chapter 4, the story of Jesus with the woman at the well in Samaria, as we come to the close of that story, Jesus has been introduced to the people of the city where she lives. And they heard him speak. And it said in verse 42 of John chapter 4, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." There are many people, as we stated, in the world today that recognize Jesus as Savior. And we understand that when we talk about that idea of Savior, we're talking about Him saving everyone. Maybe we think about some of the things we've been considering in our Sunday morning Bible class and the superiority of the New Covenant and how it applied not just to the Israelites, but to all mankind. He was Savior of all man. Certainly, Paul told the Ephesian brethren that Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. There's an emphasis upon those who have accepted this salvation there, that He's the Savior of those who are of the body of Christ. Paul, when he spoke to the Philippian brethren, spoke of their citizenship being in heaven, and he says, "From heaven we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There's still a sense in which we're waiting for the Savior. He's described as Christ Jesus, our Savior, in the introduction to the book of Titus by the Apostle Paul, and talking about what they had received. And certainly when we think about this idea of Savior, one who is a deliverer and a preserver, it implies to us that there are things to be received. There are things that this Savior can do for us and can give to us that we cannot get in any other way. And Jesus is this Savior, and it's easy for us to see that when we look at the Scripture. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Why? Because He's the Savior. Through the Savior, we receive the blessings from God. What kind of blessings do we receive because He is our Savior? Well, later on in that chapter, in verse 7, He says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." We've been redeemed by this Savior. We don't use this idea of redeemed very much today, but we could go back to the Old Testament Scriptures in the early days of the Israelites, and we could read about the redeeming of the firstborn of Israel, or the redeeming of the first fruits or of the first of the flock, and things that could take place in regards to their sacrifices and their responsibilities toward God. And it was the idea of paying for. There's a sense in which we could use the term redeem when we go to the store to buy groceries. We redeem those things. It's not necessarily that we're buying back, such as redeemed is talking about, but we're paying the price to receive those things. I guess we use the term redeem more in relation to coupons than we do anything else today. We redeem our coupons. What does that mean we do? We give them that little coupon or the code or whatever it is, and they take that value and apply it to our bill. We redeem that coupon. We're redeemed by Christ, and it specifies there that we have redemption through His blood. But not only that, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In fact, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, we read, "He is the one to whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Jesus is our Savior in the way that He provides us the blessing of redemption and forgiveness of our sins. And as we'll see as we continue looking through the book of Hebrews in our Sunday morning Bible class lesson, it's not going to bother me for a short period of time. It's wiped away and gone as if it had never even happened. This is what we're talking about with forgiveness. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 that He justified us These whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Jesus as Savior offers us justification. And he offers us sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All of these things are the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you notice, many of these, in fact, all of these blessings, while it may not have been specified in the particular passages we were reading, all of these blessings come to us because He was willing to pay the price on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He sacrificed Himself. That makes Him our Savior. It's through those things that we receive the blessings of Christ as Savior. Also a blessing we have of Christ as our Savior is the blessing of a mediator. One who stands between us and God. Certainly He is uniquely suited to be that mediator. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus mediates between us and God because He's been in both places. He is in both places. He is God and He lived as man. He's been tempted just like we are. And so, He is our deliverer, our preserver, because He can stand between us and God and He can mediate on our behalf, fully understanding the things that we're having to deal with. Jesus saves, yes. One of the blessings of that salvation is Him standing as a mediator between us. Another blessing that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the latter verses of that chapter, he talks about how we have victory over physical death. We don't often think about this particular blessing because we don't like to think about death. But through our Savior, we are saved from the pain and worry and concern of dying. And I know some folks, wait a minute. Every one of us is still going to have to die. Every one of us knows death. We've known those that have passed on. There's suffering and sorrow involved in that. Yes, there is. When we look at it outside the salvation of our Christ, our Messiah. But when we think of death in terms of our relationship to our Savior, death holds no problem for us. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. We don't have the sting of death because Jesus has delivered us from that. He's preserved us from that. Will we die? Yes, we will. Physically, our body will die. But without Jesus, that death is an end. It's a question mark. It's a concern. It's a care. Did I do enough to make my life worthwhile? Am I going to be remembered? What is my legacy? All of these sort of things come to mind when we look at death without Christ. But when we look at death in Christ, through our Savior, through His preservation, we see that it is just a leaving one place and going to another. It's closing the doors of this house and moving into the house of God. It's just another step on our journey to be with our Creator. because we have been delivered by Jesus, our Savior. But we need to remember that when the Savior was heralded to the shepherds by the angels, He wasn't just called Savior. He was Christ the Lord. And the Scripture tells us that these blessings that we enjoy with Jesus as our Savior require something of us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation. Are you following me there? I missed a few words, didn't I? Some of you heard them in your head right before I skipped them. He did become the source of eternal salvation, but to who? To whom is He the Savior? To all those who obey Him. There's the key. There's the missing piece of the puzzle for so many people in the world today. Jesus cannot, will not be your Savior unless He is your Lord. To us is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And just as there are things that are associated with Jesus as Savior, there are things that we need to recognize are associated with Jesus as Lord. First, we need to understand that He is Lord not because He made Himself Lord. He's not Lord because we made Him Lord. He is Lord because God made Him Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, ruler and Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Both. Jesus spoke to His apostles, we have recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." He didn't say, "I have taken all authority." He said, "All authority has been given to Me." And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about the middle of that chapter there, around verse 27, he talks about that authority. And he says, "For He has put all things in subjection under His feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. And we've looked at this passage a little bit recently. And we understand that first He is talking about God, and the second He is Christ. God gave Christ all authority. All things are subject to Christ, except God the Father Himself. Because He's the one that had the power to put everything under Him. All authority is His. Those terms, master, owner, ruler, sovereign, they apply to Christ toward us. And as I said before, we don't really like that idea. There's not a human being that I know that really likes the idea of knowing that somebody else is in charge. There's a lot of us that function better if we let somebody else be in charge. But we don't really like that idea. It kind of tickled with my brother. I was talking to him. They went out to eat or something while he's up there with Mom and Dad's, and he said he offered to drive Dad, and Dad said, "No, I got it." I said, "Yeah, I know the feeling. Dad doesn't like somebody else driving when he's in the car. Especially if it's his car. He wants to drive." My wife probably said the same thing about me. We want to be in charge, but we need to recognize that we're not. If we want Jesus as our Savior, we get to submit to Him as Lord. David hit my topic a little bit this morning with some of our songs. O Master, let me walk with Thee. Do we approach Jesus as one who has oversight of us? Who's in charge? Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, we read the word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus encouraged His disciples in Matthew 9 and verse 8 to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And there again, there's a phrase that we don't think a lot about. But He's talking about the guy in charge of getting the crop in. The guy responsible for it all. The one who hires the hired hands. In Bill's case, it'd be his dad. And Bill would be one of the workers hired to go out. Talked to Bill a little bit. He didn't get as much as the others did, but still, he was hired to go out. Sent out by the Lord of harvest. Bill wasn't the Lord of harvest. His dad was. We've all run into similar situations ourselves in various parts of life. May the God and Father Himself and Jesus, our Lord, Paul cried out, direct our way to you. To the Thessalonian brethren. He's in charge. He has oversight. And He's the one that we need to submit ourselves to. Jude writes in verse 4, talking about some persons that have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That tells us something about the kind of person that doesn't submit to Jesus as Lord. They deny Him. They've turned, I like this phrase, the grace of God into licentiousness. How many folks do we know today that could be described with that phrase, having turned the grace of God into licentiousness? You know what that means, right? Licentiousness has with it the idea of doing what you want to do because it feels right, do it. How many people we know that have taken the grace of God and turned it into an okay to just do and live however they want? God loves me and God's grace saves me, so it doesn't matter how I live. It's not because of what I've done. It's because God wants to save me that I'm saved. No, you're someone who's denied the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. You've refused to submit to His oversight. He who is blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, and Lord of lords, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. Or else He is not our Savior. Places a responsibility on us to submit to the Lord. We know Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and have we not done many wonderful works and cast out demons in your name? I know I got those confused a little bit. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Lord, Lord, we call you Lord. Yeah, but you don't do what the Lord said do. It's like me, when I was a young fella, calling Jerry Henderson dad, and then going and doing what Dan Henderson wanted to do instead of what Jerry Henderson told him to do. I refused to submit. talk is cheap. What we're doing shows who we are. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or mammon, as the old King James renders that. You cannot be submitted to Jesus as Lord unless you're doing what the Lord said do. And if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior. We have to do His will, and we have to allow Him to regulate us in every area and relationship of life. It's not enough to say, Jesus, I will follow You when I come to church on Sunday. Or, Lord, I will do what You tell me to do when I find myself in trouble and I need to get out of it. We have to let Jesus be Lord always. James said you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Is it in accordance with what God would have us to do? We need to submit and serve Him. Whether we're talking about our acts of public worship and the need for them to be done in spirit and in truth, as we read in John chapter 4, or we're talking about the care and concern that we ought to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we read in the passage in the middle of our bulletin this week, I think it's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that talks about our responsibility to help our brother when he falls to temptation. Or as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, that there needed to be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another in 1 Corinthians 12. Even if we're talking about our relationship to our civil government, the book of Romans chapter 13 lays out the responsibility that we have to submitting ourselves even to the government of our nation, of our city, of our state, of our county. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, we need to submit to the rules God has given us in regards to our responsibilities in the social world. Whether we're talking about family or the job or interacting with our neighbors, we need to submit to Jesus as Lord. And that gives us certain responsibilities in regard to how we conduct ourselves in every relationship in life. Submitting to Jesus also means that we spend time teaching others the Word of God. After telling them that all authority had been given to Him on heaven and in heaven and on earth, He told His disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Yes, I know there was a passage in there. It also included baptizing those that believe. Just like we read in Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize the believers. And then teach them what I taught you. See a little secret. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a command. And then we have the example of the first century Christians. Not just the apostles. But in the book of Acts, we have the example of the first century Christians who left Jerusalem because of the persecution that arose by Saul around the death of Stephen. And they went everywhere preaching the word. As a result of that preaching, the gospel was spread in the regions around about Antioch. There was a congregation established there that had more than just Jews in it. It had Gentiles in it. It's through that preaching and the spreading of the gospel there that so many heard the gospel, both Jew and Gentile. Why? Because everywhere went out, everyone went everywhere preaching the word. You want Jesus to be your Savior? Then submit to Him as Master. And get out and get busy reaping the harvest, preparing the fields, holding the ground, cleaning out the dross and the rocks, planting the seed, as Luke's account tells us, is the Word of God. We also recognize that the word Lord is going to demand accountability. Not only does He regulate, and we have a responsibility to submit to those regulations, but we're going to be held accountable for how we submit to those regulations. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of Him, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12. When we are judged, Paul told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 11, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Son, I do this to keep you out of trouble. Not just because you're in trouble, but to keep you out of trouble. Ever said or heard that? Or something similar to it? We're going to be held accountable. That gives Him the right of discipline. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That word recompense is the idea of will be paid for, or will receive payment of, because of. Now, the question is your payment going to be a blessing, or is it going to be a curse? We're going to be paid according to what account we give. Each one must give an account of himself to God. Each one individually is responsible to what the Master requires. When Paul was talking to the Roman brethren about their need to be careful and concerned about weaker brethren, he told them in verse 4 of chapter 14, who are you to judge the servant of another? To each master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God's going to hold me accountable for me. I'm accountable to God, not to you. Do I have a responsibility towards you? Yes. Can I influence you? Yes. Can you influence me? Yes. Can you help me to grow and increase? Can you keep me from falling? Yes, all of those things. But it's not your job to discipline me for wrong. Ultimately, God will. God will hold me to account. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. What word? The word that Jesus delivered while he was here on the face of the earth. The word that was delivered through the inspired writers and speakers of the first century church. The word that has been preserved for us down through the ages, that tell us the commands and the examples of what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live in this world. That's what's going to determine whether we were right or wrong. If we reject that word, we'll be rejected by Christ. The word will cast us out. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. as Savior. Jesus has preserved us from death. He's lifted us up out of the depths of sin, and He will do that for anyone. He's brought us out of the degradation and despair. He's brought us to a higher plane, a plane of righteousness and holiness and a hope of an eternal existence with Him. That's why Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." But notice, just as Peter says there, those blessings, that abundant entrance, is dependent upon us practicing these things, us depending upon and turning to Jesus as our Lord and Master. And He has the right, as Lord, to expect me to give my full allegiance to Him, to unreservedly submit to His will and serve faithful until my time on this earth is over, if I expect to be a recipient of the reward. Be faithful until death. The one who has endured to the end is the one who will be saved, Matthew 10:22 tells us. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, you must submit to Jesus as your Lord and Master.
A song has been chosen for our encouragement this morning. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, that means submit yourself to the Master. Let Him rule over you. You will do that, the blessings of salvation are yours. The redemption, the justification, the sanctification, the cleansing, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, all of those, plus an eternal home in heaven with God, belong to you. If you accept Jesus as Lord. And I don't mean to say Jesus your Lord in my life, or Jesus take me, some have rendered, Jesus take the wheel. That's not. Jesus, I will do, I am doing every single thing you ask of me to do. Well, that means leaving things behind, reaching forward to new things. I submit to you. You're the Lord. You're the Master. You're the ruler. I will do your will. My will is not difficult. His commands are not onerous. They're not hard to understand. They're not hard to complete. They begin with complete trust and submission, giving my will wholly over to Him. Recognizing and understanding that if I will confess my wrongs to God and turn away and put my life in His hands, submit in obedience, I can be buried in baptism and have my sins washed away. I can rise up out of that watery grave a new creature, a child of God. Not just because I got wet, not just because I was completely immersed, but because that immersion was in complete submission to His will. It was because I knew that doing that is what God required of me to be cleansed of sin. And I was washed. Then it means continuing to live with Jesus as my owner. What do I do in this part of life? Jesus says He did this. How do I react here? Jesus says He did this. Where do I live? Where do I work? How do I raise my children? How do I talk to my neighbor? Lord, what else would you have to do? Talk to people about me. Tell them about the salvation that you enjoy. Tell them about the home in heaven that awaits the one who will submit to me. Do these things. Live faithful to my word. Trust and obey. Not just today, but for all of life. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But trust. Submit to Him as Savior. Accept Him as Savior. Submit to Him as Lord. And be with Him for eternity. We can assist in leading things right with the Savior. Why not come? Let your desire be known. Let's stand and sing for your prayer.